As we see the systems of violence and oppression, not just in the Middle East, not just in other countries, but here in our communities, how can we not just resist but transform? How can we be subversive and catch people off guard just enough to make them think about an alternative, about a third way, about living in a relationship that is not focused on violence? Going back to the text, Jesus says, "But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. You must be compassionate, just as your Father in heaven is compassionate." While there is nothing exceptional about loving people who love us, it's hard sometimes. I understand that. And showing kindness to those who show kindness to us, that's a little bit easier. Lending to those who we trust and we know is going to pay it back or that have lent to us before, I can do that. But Jesus calls us to do something else. Jesus calls us to love people who we don't like, who we don't know will give that money back. Jesus calls us to do good to people who don't do good to us, to pray, not just for the children of Al-Khalil, Hebron, but for the soldiers, to pray for people who are doing violence just as much as we pray for people who are suffering from that. It's hard to understand. It's hard to wrap our minds around. There are so many convoluted systems of abuse and violence and oppression in our world, and yet we are called to love. There are four Greek words in the Greek Christian scriptures that talk about love. And three of them have something to do with reciprocity, where I love you, you love me. It's sort of a give and take. But in this passage in Luke, and it's parallel in Matthew, we are called to love the way that God loves. The term is agape. It is unconditional. It is unmerited. God loves us whether we love God in return. And this is the kind of love that we are called to extend to others. Archbishop Desmond Tutu said that Jesus asked us to love our enemies, but he didn't ask us to like them. There's a difference there. And liking does have a natural, instinctual quality about it. But agape love isn't based on that instinctual quality. Agape love calls us to love people even if we don't like them. And that's why it is possible to love someone without liking them. In the scripture, it mentions this dichotomy. You may not actually like people, but you are still called to love them. On November 17, 1957, in the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, Dr. King gave a sermon entitled, "Love Your Enemies." In the sermon, he outlined three ways to go about loving your enemies. The first is to look within yourself to realize that you're not perfect and that something you may have done might have sparked that hatred. The second is to discover the element of good in your enemy. And the third is that when opportunity presents itself to destroy your enemy, you don't do it. Christian peacemaker teams has changed a lot over the last 30 years. Starting out from a mantra of that we should work as hard for peace as soldiers do for war, we should stand in the way, we should take our privilege, and we should use it for good. Christian Peacemaker Team has done critical work to look within itself and say, whew, we are not perfect. And there's a lot that we, as privileged people in this world, as Americans, as white people, as straight people, as men in many of these circumstances, are contributing to systems of oppression, even in places of war. And over the last 10 years, Christian Peacemaker Teams has looked at itself and its demographics. We have diversified extraordinarily on about 10 different things, and we are expanding those different categories. And we are truly an international organization. While I stand here in front of you as a white American, I just came from a group of meetings where I was in the minority and my role was to listen. And it's a journey. It's a journey to know, to understand what racism looks like in Palestine, where to many Americans, both Israelis and Palestinians, look white. To look at what classism and heterosexism looks like in northern Kurdistan, Iraq. To look at what sexism and racism looks like in Colombia, where race and gender have many different definitions depending on what communities you're in. So when Christian Peacemaker Team embraces its mission of building partnerships that undo systems of oppression and violence, we have to look within ourselves to understand that in many of these cases, Christian Peacemaker Teams comes across as the enemy just as much as we see the enemy in others. We have also moved away from a system of standing in the way of only resistance to building those partnerships, to understand that transformation is possible in our enemies, not just put them in this box over here and resist them. To discover the good that is there and to transform the evil, to move as a community into a new world. Christian Peacemaker Teams does nonviolence training and advocacy work and accompaniment work with indigenous populations around the world to walk with these communities in reclaiming land, reclaiming rights, reclaiming their place in society. We are not the superheroes. We are not the ones in the middle. We are supporting. We are behind. Dr. King says, when the opportunity presents itself to defeat your enemy, you don't do it. In 2006, four Christian Peacemaker Teams were kidnapped in Baghdad, Iraq. It was the first time in CPT's history that that had happened. And God willing, it'll be the last. And they were kidnapped after a lot of research and a lot of stuff that didn't come out in the U.S. news. They were kidnapped because Christian Peacemaker Teams got too close to the truth. They had been investigating human rights abuses in both Iraqi and U.S. prisons in Baghdad, and the people in power did not like what they were finding. Those four, in this case, four men from four different continents, were kidnapped and held for 118 days. And one of those four was an American. And you can imagine what the U.S. government thought they should do in the situation. Before every Christian Peacemaker Team member goes out in the field, they write an essay that describes what they would like the U.S. government or their country's government, Christian Peacemaker Teams, their families, their community to do if something happens to them. These documents have something in common. They ask everyone to love the enemy. In 2011, I traveled to northern Iraq, and I had to write one of these papers. And it's hard. It's hard to write with your family supporting you on the work that you feel God is calling you to write. If I am kidnapped, don't come get me. Don't kill people to save me. Pray for the people who hold me captive. Pray for the systems that have caused these people to do the things that they have done. In 2006, Christian Peacemaker Teams had the opportunity to ally with the U.S. government, to send troops in to take control of the situation and rescue these four. And Christian Peacemaker Team worked with hundreds of different organizations not to do that. My personal account, my personal connection to this incident is that that American was my youth leader in high school. That American, Tom Fox, was the surrogate father who raised me for the 4 years of high school and the 2 years of college that he was here and around in this country. And to have that personal connection and to know that Tom did not want anyone to kill anyone else for him. He did not want his enemy destroyed. He wanted us to love everyone. And through that transformational love that God has bestowed upon each of us, move us into a new world. Tom was one of the four, the only of the four that was killed. The other three were released. And there are many things about that whole process that CPT wasn't too happy about. But in the end, we created a community of peacemakers even larger than we had ever known was possible. Dr. King, in his speech in 1957, wrote that there is another way, that to organize mass nonviolent resistance based on the principle of love, it seems to me that this is the only way our eyes can look to the future. As we look out across the years and across the generations, let us develop and move right now. We must discover the power of love, the power, the redemptive power of love. And when we discover that we will be able to make an old world out of this, to make a new world out of this old one, we will be able to make people better. But love is the only way. So I ask you to pray with me today. Living God, help stir our hearts to pray for those that persecute us, to pray for our enemies, for those that engage in systems of oppression and violence. We pray that their hearts be opened, that you transform their actions, their beings, so that they can wake up each morning and know you, to know your transformational love in their lives. We pray for the people who have fallen victim and abuse to this oppression and violence, that you hold them and uplift them so their hearts do not harden. We pray that you move our feet into active nonviolence, into compassion, into loving, whether it is each and every day as we meet someone on the street, as we engage with the information coming at us from the world, or as we are called into your ministry in all forms. Help us to love our enemies as we love each other, and pray for their continual transformation. Amen.